mentioned Maui this morning. I've been following that somewhat, thinking about living through those fires, and then yesterday having the lightning hit and smoke started curling up over here on top of the hill. And nobody's really immune to that, are they? But in Maui and places all across the north, have you followed also what's happening in northern Canada? And every province has a major fire in it. Northwest Territories on down through Canada. And Yellowknife, they evacuated, and the capital of the Northwest Territories. And small villages don't even make the news, the ones that are swept up in the fire. But what happens then? Communications are disrupted. Families desperate for information look for loved ones, hoping to hear that they've survived. It's quite a dismal outlook. A news article said that emergency shelters housed 166 people overnight last Wednesday. The officials said another 279 people were relocated from shelters to hotels. I could only put myself very slightly into their position and wonder what people are thinking. I was talking with a firefighter, and they said, you know, when there's that intensive fire that it's burning up vehicles and melting cars and destroying homes, that probably as they're going through those buildings, anything that's left there is pure ash. You can't recognize anybody. And I thought, people that had survived or were outside of that area, were their loved ones among those that survived? Now there's stories like that all around the world, from earthquakes, mudslides, floods, and people living that hope that their loved ones have survived somehow. Well, in America, we do have tragic events, but there's a tragedy that's taken place too, that is a battle for the hearts and minds of people. Kids in particular, they're exposed to things that most of us never thought that people in school would be exposed to. And there's a real battle going on there. We can read the news and we can get the numbers that suicide is at an all-time high. People are losing hope. And kids that are going to school, kids that are out of school, know that they have been told that there's not much hope ahead of them because money is going to be lost, jobs are going to be few, and their future looks pretty grim. People are losing their hope. But I'd like to refer you to a verse in the Old Testament, an Old Testament prophecy that I believe we can take a hold of for ourselves too. Jesus repeated similar things when he taught, but it's from Jeremiah 29:11, and it's relevant. That the Lord says, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Our hope is found in the certainty of God's word. We know that God is in control, and we know that he has a future for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to you, we can learn from your word, and you translate it, you speak in our language to our hearts by your Spirit. Our heart language. You know what we think. You know our histories. You know what we need. Thank you that we have the precious Word of God. Thank you that the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, that we might know your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5, we're going to tackle a section of that chapter in a little bit. Romans chapter 5, all of verse 1 and 2. Let's start with Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Are you there yet? Okay. Therefore, that's as far as we'll go for now. The therefore, beginning chapter 5, backs us up to chapter 4. And what was the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, communicating in chapter 4? Chapter 4 describes the ingredients that God supplies for salvation. Chapter 4 is very important, but we're not going through chapter 4 verse by verse. In fact, if you read the chapter 5 and you think, well, didn't we miss something? We ended chapter 3 last week. Well, we're not missing it. We're going to pick up a few highlights, these things that have to do with our salvation. In chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5, it says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, we're not talking about employment. We're not talking about sawmill work or business work or grocery store work. We're talking about working in a way that we believe, a person can believe, I am meriting more and more of God's favor, that if I work hard, if I do my very best, if I keep the commandments, if I speak well of my neighbor, and so on and so on and so on, and do good works, God's going to owe me. God can't judge me or condemn me because I've done so much good for his kingdom. You know, I'm a servant. In fact, I'm the boss of my servanthood. I'm determining what's good and what's bad. And what the Bible says, that if a person works thinking that he will gain favor with God, then God would be indebted to him. It says it doesn't work that way. We can't obligate God. We can't say, God, you owe me. Instead, to the man who does not work that way and trying to earn a position before God, acceptance with God, but trusts God instead, who justifies the wicked. Ha! There we are. Is that offensive? I would hate to offend anybody by saying, you and I are wicked. But if we say we're not wicked, God can't save us. We say, I'm doing well enough on my own. I don't need saved. No, God saves the wicked, those who acknowledge that they have sinned. But salvation from sin does not involve our efforts, but trust in God's word. God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. What promise do we have? What Abraham's promise was, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you all this land. And that bridge in the Middle East that ties Europe and Africa together. And that bridge God gave to the chosen people, the people of Israel, so that they would have contact with those caravans, those business people that are moving goods and money and ideas and culture between the great continents, Eurasia and Africa. I'll give you this land, God told Abraham. And what did Abraham Think of that. He believed God. He believed God's word. And God credited that belief, that faith, as righteousness. It says, you are declared righteous. In the New Testament, the word was justify. I justify you. Declare you righteous. In chapter 3, we're backing up a little bit. God gave us a promise too. This is something that we believe, that we need to believe. We'll back up to verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, there's our word, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. There's the response of God's promise. It's believed. It's by faith that we receive the justification. That sacrifice of atonement was for me and for you. And it's applied as we believe. In chapter 4 and verse 16, we find another element. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law and physical descendants, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, a spiritual father. He believed, we believed with like faith. There was a man that I read his testimony, and in that of how he came to know the Lord Jesus, this line was in that book. I was once a terrible sinner living in darkness, but let me tell you about my wonderful Savior. You know, sometimes people get enamored with people's testimony because they talk about all the grit and dirt and slime that happened back then. And people are, wow, man, oh, wow, what a life. And then, do I dare bring up a name? Nicky Cruz wrote a book, The Cross and the Switchblade. And I read that book as a young adult. And I was wondering where he was going in this book, because most of the book was about his life in the gang in New York. At the very end of the book, he tells the story of coming to Christ. And, now his name slips my mind. David Wilkerson, thank you. David Wilkerson was carrying on the ministry to reach these gang kids. And Nicky Cruz accepted the Lord. How much? About that much of that much book was life in Christ, a wonderful Savior, how He saved him, how He reached out to other young people. Know quite a lot about Nicky and his gang wars the switchblade part of things. What do we tell when we tell people about coming to Christ? Do we exalt the Savior? Or is there a little bit of pride going on and we exalt our old life? We want to be careful with that. We want to be careful because people go away thinking, you know, if he did that, why don't I? If she carried on like that, I can too. Oh no, we want to come back and settle in on this is what life is like when you know the Lord Jesus. Tell our story that way. Therefore, drew us back to chapter 4. But considering the past, God is to be praised for our justification. Verse 1. Therefore, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I had a friend who lived over in Ledore. His name was Terry. And he was an interesting fella, a great big guy, a great big farmer. And after a vacation Bible school in Lemhi County, we had a Bible school in Salmon, and we had one in Lemhi, and we had one in Ledore, and different weeks. And following up that vacation Bible school, I visited the houses, the homes of the kids that came, first of all, and then visited other people in the area. Terry's grandson, or grandkids, grandson and granddaughter, came to our vacation Bible school. So I stopped and introduced myself and told them about my plans. And I planned to have a Bible study for any that were interested up in Ledore area. Well, that was good for other people to go to. So there were a few people in the area that came, and we had it at first in the fire station. And something in the fire station was really disruptive, and they had a furnace up on the in the corner of the wall next to the ceiling. And when that thing kicked on, you couldn't talk. You couldn't be heard in that fire station. Well, one, we carried on, and we'd just kind of pause while the furnace ran for a little bit, kicked up the heat. Terry came one night. This rancher, farmer came. And he said, "How do you hear in here?" I said, "We can't." "Well, next week, come to my house." So we did. And that was our meeting place for, I don't know, a couple years. And I talked to Terry. He had a neat family. His son was a neat guy, just like Terry was. But talking to Terry, one day I went and he was splitting kindling. So I sat on a piece of wood and we're talking. And he says, "Now don't distract me. I saw a guy cut off his thumb and the cat got it before he could pick it up. And so don't distract me." But I asked him, "Terry, where are you? We've been talking in the Bible study about accepting Christ." And he said, "Well, maybe someday, but I got to clean up my act first." He knew he was wicked. "I got to clean up my act first." I said, "It's not going to happen." He says, "Well, I'm doing my best." And the thing that really got him was he was raised in a church. He said, "I'm a Jack, not a Mormon, but a Jack other church. Doesn't go anymore." But he had a reverence for God, and he said, something that I'm going to clean up my act with is I'm going to get over taking the Lord's name in vain. I said, "Well, we'll see how that works out." And so he, at a Bible study, he was talking, and sure enough, he took the Lord's name in vain. He cussed and used God's name in vain. And then he swore and he said, "I did it again." Not working so well, is it? Because Christ has to cleanse us. We cannot prepare ahead of time for God to accept us. We come on His terms that Jesus will clean up our life, that He will forgive us, that He will purify us, cleanse us from all sin. Terry did accept Christ, and I'm glad he was only, I think, if I remember right, he was only 54 when he had a heart attack and died. A young man! My. But God had drawn him and showed him, you cannot do this yourself. You cannot clean up your act and be acceptable to God. You just can't. God will clean you up. The Lord Jesus will clean you up. He died for you. The Holy Spirit will come in and purify your heart. He'll cleanse your mind. He'll make you a new creation in Christ. And Terry experienced that. There's a lot of stories out of Ledore. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That would be self-righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not our righteousness, God makes us righteous. And for the Christian, the declaration of we have been justified, it is in the past. Sometimes Christians have a feeling of unworthiness or worthlessness. You know, we are unworthy of all that God's done for us. We didn't earn it. But we're never worthless. But sometimes that unworthiness bogs us down. That God did it all for us in Christ, and thinking that, okay, my old way of life is showing up way too much. I probably am in trouble with God. And the feelings include a conclusion that I must not be saved anymore, or something like that. Sometimes people express that. But we don't need to be re-justified. God justified us once. He declared us righteous. That's good. When Christ died, he died once for all. When we were justified, we were justified, declared righteous, one time for all time. It only happens once. He justifies us. We're moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're moved from the domain of Satan to the domain of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we need to do, because it's in the past, we're good with God. We're declared righteous. We are accepted as in the beloved. But what we need to do when we sin and we begin having feelings of, man, I really blew it, we confess our sins. We agree with God. Like with Terry, if that language was continuing, and he did it again. Confess your sin, and he's faithful and just, will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the present, we have past, we're justified. We have the present, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says here, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Our present ruling of God is, you have peace. My peace be unto you. That first line, if you're following the notes, is, no one is perfect in their behavior, but God deals with us as his children. He doesn't kick us out, but we may get a spanking. He'll discipline us somehow. But always knowing what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love him, or we love because he first loved us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the present, we have peace. And the present is a Christian's time to grow. We use the time that we have here on this earth to grow in our relationship with God, with Christ, through the Holy Spirit. The things that are happening, God is allowing to happen in his love. He still loves us. He wants us to grow in our relationship. He wants us to trust him more and more. There are different Bible studies that go on. And I wanted to throw that out too. One of the things that someone suggested to me, and I'm rolling that idea around, and you can tell me if you're interested in it, of having a Bible study that will follow up on Sunday sermon with those notes. Someone came up to, I can't believe I would do this. I left out one of the blanks. And someone came up to me and said, what am I supposed to write in here? And I thought and thought, and I couldn't remember either. Oh no, I just preached it. I couldn't remember the blank. But if you're interested in having that kind of a follow-up where there is a lot more to be discussed than what I can say in 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 minutes. So if you want to have that, let me know, and we'll figure out how to bring that about. But you don't want to be afraid of being in a group of people who are perhaps more mature than you are, spiritually mature. And so you feel like, boy, I don't know anything. I shouldn't even be here. I'm kind of bogging these people. Don't be embarrassed or intimidated by what others know. Because this is our period of time. However many years, days, months, this is the time we grow. This is the time we are maturing. When we get to see Christ, we will be complete. Growing will be done. But until he comes or we go home, we are to be here growing. And use the time, use the relationships to grow by them. And by faith, it says in our Bibles, by faith we have access into this grace in which we now stand. By faith we are ever living in God's grace. So we know that whatever happens is of his declaration. But we might mix up our priorities, and we may not possibly experience all of the grace that God has available to us. We might mix up our priorities. I'm going to give you three. If we read the Bible, there's lots more that we could list. But three main ones Jesus pointed out, and the Apostle Paul pointed out, the writer of Hebrews pointed out. Three priorities. The first one, what is the greatest commandment? The lawyer asked Jesus, and what did he say? Start with love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second one was similar, or goes along with it, love your neighbor as yourself. But the greatest command is to love the Lord your God. Okay, we might tend to slip that one down, not so much a priority because I love something else. So if we mix it up, we're not going to be enjoying and experiencing the grace that God has available for us to dwell, that access to grace. But first of all, love the Lord your God. The second one is in Hebrews chapter 12. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And it goes on, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But what do we look at? A priority is to keep looking to Jesus. Whatever we dwell on is going to be the thing that gives us focus or takes away our focus. When I was a kid in Sunday school, I need to ask for an offering. I don't even have a penny in my pocket. Oh, no. But the teacher in the Sunday school took a penny and said, here is money. And when a person has money out here, he can use his money. But the more he is absorbed by that money, the closer it gets, and his attention is on the money. What happens when you have a penny that close to your eye? You don't see anything else, even a penny. And there are things that could take us away from looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And to be drawn back. Lord, I want to have you first in my life. I want to follow you. I've said that I would be, my life would be given to you for your service. Something got in the way of that. I want to look to Jesus. Have a priority. The third priority is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How are we going to walk in the life of faith except we're filled with the Holy Spirit? And so we have love God with all our heart, look to Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they will enlarge our lives. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will enlarge our lives in the way that God wants to produce the fruit in us. So whatever fills your vision will bring agitation or peace. And looking to the future, let's see, after saying that in this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Looking to the future, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you trusted Christ to save you in the past, if you're trusting Christ to save you in the present, you can also trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you in the future. And you know what our future involves? A weakening. As we grow older, we grow weaker. And pretty soon we realize, I've already outlived my parents. Whoa. How many years do we have? We don't know. But we have the hope. We are trusting God to bring us to our eternal hope. And we have the certain expectation, which is a definition of hope used in the Bible. It's a certain expectation. It's not a wish. But this is really going to happen. We have the certain expectation that as long as God has work for us to do, we cannot die. Nothing is going to take God by surprise. As I was writing this out, you know, you have a whole lot of thoughts running through your mind and could use this, could use this, could use this, could use this, and it just ends up a jumble. So I focused in on one particular thing, and it was a song by Fanny J. Crosby, a blind lady, and wrote hundreds of hymns. And a lot of her hymns talk about seeing. There's going to be a time when I see Christ. And looking forward to that, anticipating having the sight again. And she wrote this: when my life work has ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him. I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hands. We can anticipate, just like Fanny J. Crosby did, of seeing Christ. We have a past. In our past, when we received Christ, we were justified. We were declared righteous. Not by anything we have done. We stand before God dirty with sin. Justification doesn't cleanse us. Justification is the statement, I declare you righteous. You are not condemned. Receiving Christ, as we read about the Holy Spirit cleanses us, renews us, regenerates us. And by His coming to us, everyone who receives the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized by the Spirit into His body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. So we have a past, that's done. We have a present, we're growing. We have a future, and our hope, our certain expectation, nothing will take it out of our hands, out of our grasp, that belongs to us. I have an inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for me, for you. And no matter what happens to you, what people say about you, you have that certain hope. You have an inheritance in heaven reserved for you that can't fade away, can't be taken away. Keep hope alive. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, the Bible says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels and righteous men made perfect. I'd like for us to close singing along that line, therefore the redeemed of the Lord will return and come with singing to Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can come together. Everyone's thoughts have been a little bit different because as the Spirit moves in our mind, our thoughts, our hearts, you teach us, you encourage us. I thank you that you've given us such hope. Whatever happens in our lives in the future, you're with us. There's no turning back. We don't need to turn back, but we can follow you. And as we sing and close, may that be the joy of our heart that's being expressed too. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.